You're listening to Covenant Presbyterian's weekly podcast.
Good morning. It was a busy weekend for the city. How many went to the NFL draft? We have a few. I felt like I was the only one who wasn't there and I watched it. How many ran yesterday in the half or the full? We had a few. Buddy, nice. All right. Is that true? All right. Oh. Well, we come on Sundays, especially this weekend. Maybe you're physically tired, mowing that yard, or whatever you've been doing this weekend. But one of the things with Sundays is not just a physical rest, it's a spiritual rest. It's a soul rest. It's to remind us of who God is and who we are in light of that. It's to remind us that we are not our successes or our failures. So we get to sit here today. As you sang, as you listened, I don't know where your mind is. I know if you're like me, my mind bounces all over, and I'm worried about what I'm going to say and how I'm going to look and all those kind of things. But God's bigger than that, and God's going to, he's going to bless us. And let's concentrate on his word this morning. Let's hear from him what he has to say. So I want to invite you to stand with me. We stand just out of respect for God's word. So we're going to read this passage that's in your bulletin. You can just read along or just listen. It's not as long as that one Chad read a couple weeks ago, so we're in good shape. This is from Acts chapter 8. It's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's hear God's word together. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Please pray with me too. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any double-edged sword, Lord. It is able to pierce us. We pray you'd pierce us today. Give us each what we need to hear. Help us to trust in you. Help us to believe in you. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I've entitled this sermon, The Master's Plan, The Master Plan. And because I think what we get here in this little snapshot of Acts, we get a glimpse of a bigger building blueprint that God's been doing all along, ever since creation, for us. And I think it's a real little small building blueprint, a little master plan that you can keep in your mind and think about. And you probably already know it. But we're going to get to that in a second. And just as I was thinking about builders, I know we have a lot of people that professionally are builders. And I'm always amazed to go buy a house and see it, you know, over a month, all the months kind of come to, a full house, something somebody can live in from the ground breaking, all that. I think that always amazes me. And when I think of builders, one of my favorite builders is Walt Disney. And just, I love going to Disney World. I don't know, some of you are Disney haters probably, but when I go down there and just look around, especially if you're on the train ride, which is not much fun, but it goes around the outside of the park, you see all the swamps and the stuff that was what they made Disney World out of. And it's just amazing to me how they built that, all that structure with the land that was provided there. Now, years ago when Hollywood Studios, one of the theme parks down there, opened up, I went to it and they had a backlot tour, which I understand they don't have anymore. But as you're going around, you see all these old things from different movies. But there's this one turbo tri-prop plane that was back there. And what I came to learn is that was actually the plane that Walt Disney used to fly from California to scout out, fly over Florida and look at the land that he was going to purchase. In fact, he was flying, one of his first trips was the day J.F. Kennedy was assassinated in 1963. Disney was flying over looking for a place because he realized that only 2% of the visitors to Disneyland in California came east, were from the east of the Mississippi. So he wanted to increase the joy, I'm sure, the money of Disney World. And so he was looking for a place. Thought about Niagara Falls, but it was too cold, obviously. Couldn't be open year-round, so he started flying over Florida. But he didn't want people to know, because one of the reasons he wanted to, what I learned, I didn't know him, but one of the reasons I read that he wanted a new place was also because when he built Disneyland, he didn't build enough land, buy enough land, and people started putting up McDonald's and everything else around it and kind of getting to feed off the crowd that he was drawing. So he wanted a new place with plenty of land. So when he was flying this plane, which he termed the mouse, he did it secretly, and he didn't let people know. And he started buying up the land. All that land was only $180 an acre. He bought some 30,000 acres. So Disney World is 40 square miles. And you all, if you've been there, you know it's four amusement parks, all this stuff that it has. But it's just amazing, again, for me just to look at that structure and to think about what he built and the team around him. And it tells us a lot about him. From the little things of apparently Disney, they don't point with one finger, their employees. It's a Disney point. I guess it's not like Chick-fil-A when they say my pleasure. It's less offensive or something. But all sorts of little things give you an idea into the builder of who this Disney, what made up his character and this great structure. But this passage gives a hint about the master builder, the builder of all builders, and what the kingdom he's building on this earth and what he's doing. And so I wanted to start with this idea that long before even Luke wrote this passage that we just read, God, back when he was with Abraham and he told Abraham, I'm a covenant to be your God, and your people are going to be my people. He made this promise, and I wanted to read this to you because this is his master blueprint. He says this in Genesis 12. He's talking to Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In that is his master plan. He's going to bless his people, and he's going to reach other people by blessing them through his people. So, in other words, it's something we often say, may the Lord bless you and be a blessing through you. I want you to think about that and how that applies to your life and where God has you today. That's the bottom line message today. God blesses us, and he wants us to bless other people. Now, Israel, God's people, didn't do too good a job with the blessing through part. They did a pretty good job with the receiving of the blessing. But the giving it out, sometimes like me, they like to hoard it. They like to, I don't know, God, you may not come through and let me, you know, just, you know, the whole thing with the manna. God giving them enough every day, but a lot of them would try to secretly put some away because they didn't know if God was going to come through the next day. And that's the whole story of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to be a blessing to anybody else that he didn't like. He liked his people group, so he didn't want to go to Nineveh. So that's one way we fall off the track of following God's blueprint, is either we don't extend the blessing, or we just throw God's blessing away and we compromise. And you can see the book of Judges for that, how we just would rather have human blessings and comfort and pleasure, that we think there's more to that than what God has given us. And so Israel didn't do too good job with it. I don't do too good job with it either. Just the other day, I was in my daughter's track meet, and she pole vaults, and it came down to her, and this other girl left. And I found myself secretly rooting the other girl would not make it in a strong way. And only after that girl went, and then my daughter was getting up to go. My daughter didn't even know this other girl, but this other girl had heard the judge kind of say Jane's name. And he said, come on. And she said, come on, Jane, you can do it. And I was just really humbled. Here's the girl that is trying to win first place. And how she was just, you could tell the way she said, she was genuinely wanting my daughter to make the height. And she wanted to be blessed, but she also wanted somebody else to do well too. It's kind of the both and model. It's not the either or. And I tend, personally, I know I a lot of times just look after myself and my loved ones and don't want to extend it. And that's what Israel did. And Israel wasn't too good. And I imagine you and I aren't too good either. But we have, God wants us to do that. God wants us to know that he will never stop blessing you. And you can't out-bless him. You can't, he's going to always be there for you. Some of you know C.S. Lewis and Tolkien were friends, the writer of Lord of the Rings, and apparently they had another buddy named Charles Williams. And when Charles Williams died, C.S. Lewis secretly thought, and he wrote about it, he secretly thought, well, at least I'm going to get more time, more of my friend Tolkien, because Charles, you won't be competing with my friend. You ever do that? You try to triangulate friends. I want more of this person. And here's what C.S. Lewis said after Charles Williams' death. He said, now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Tolkien's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Tolkien, having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Tolkien. You see, that there's certain things that each of us bring out in other people that love can't be, we just can't outgive God. We don't have to worry about trying to hoard it and worry that God's not going to come through. He's never going to let us outgive him. And so we can be inclusive in our friendships and so forth and so on. But just really wanted to spend some time in that, because that lays, what we see is just a small example of that whole Abrahamic covenant of God saying, I'm going to bless you. You're mine. And I'm going to bless other people through you. You're going to be the funnel through which I pour my blessing. And the question for us as we go through this is, am I a funnel? Is my funnel kind of clogged right now? Am I excited about God blessing me? But am I using my position, my neighborhoods, my schools, my friendships? Am I using them for him? Am I being a blessing to other people? That's the question I want you to think about. And so as we enter this story, here we have Philip. And this isn't Philip the apostle. This is Philip the deacon that we saw in a couple chapters ago. He was one of the seven deacons that were chosen. And so here we have, and Philip had just been, there was the persecution earlier in Acts, and God allowed that to happen, and it scattered his people. And the people took with them his message, and they started preaching, like Acts 1:8 says. Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and throughout the ends of the earth. And that's exactly how it's unfolding. And we find ourselves in the Judea, Samaria part, where Philip had just been in Samaria, and he had just been used by God to start some kind of movement and lots of Christians. And then all of a sudden, God calls him away and gives him this task, this mission to go on this desert road that goes from, it's 47 miles from, it's a road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is kind of on the Mediterranean, so it's kind of southwest if you're a maps person. And he's called to go from some thriving ministry to some deserted place. And what does Philip do? Philip rises and goes, it says. I think that's awesome. I don't know if I would have done that. I would have had a lot of questions. You know, God seems a lot of times to work in illogical ways. One of the things I liked about the draft, I didn't go, I watched it on TV. But one of my favorite parts was every time they're about to announce some pick, they would hone in on the fan base of that team. And a lot of these guys spend a lot of time face painting and getting in their outfit. And they would say, you know, with the 90th selection of the 2019 NFL draft, the Cleveland Browns select. And then they would say somebody's name, and they would just show the reaction of the people. And by the time it was like, you know, after the first 20 or 40, all these names are not really common names. And so the person would kind of look like, I don't know who that is, but yeah, all right. And they get all excited because I guess they're just excited to be in Nashville, or they were excited to be painted up, or maybe even they were excited that they think maybe their coach knows what he's doing, or their GM and that kind of thing. But they were excited, and they're all for it. And I feel like that's kind of Philip, you know. He didn't understand everything, but yes, I'm going. I've seen you work before, God. I'm going to go wherever you send me. I'm going to go. And Philip goes, and on his way, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian eunuch, we're told, we don't know much about him. Ethiopia back then was a little bigger than it is now. It included, what I'm told, the part of Sudan, the country of Sudan. So it's everything. It was kind of a big country just south of Egypt, modern Egypt. And it's about 1,500 miles away. I don't know the last time you walked 1,500 miles or rode a chariot, but for me, it's been a while, and I can't imagine going that far. I don't even know how the farthest I've walked in one day, but it's not very far. And this Ethiopian walks this distance, and he is said to be, or goes in a chariot, he is said to be, a couple of things about him that are interesting to know, that he was apparently a very important person. He was the treasurer, the CFO, whatever you'd like to know about or call that position. He was chief of the finances of this queen of Ethiopia. Now, there was a king, and apparently the king in Ethiopia was considered too sacred to rule, to govern. That was too beneath his position. So his mother was always elected the queen. She was the queen mother, or the Candace. That's not the name of the queen. That's the position. And so here's this Ethiopian that has a very trusted position, a very influential position. He apparently is very educated. He can read. We all take that for granted nowadays, but many people back then couldn't read. He's reading the scroll when Philip comes on him. He's very wealthy. You probably don't know, maybe you do, that, you know, the printing press wasn't invented for about 1,000 or so years after that. So everything that was written was handwritten. Anything that was from the Bible had a specific way of writing it because it had to be exact. And so it took over a year, just they say, to write this, for a scribe to write Isaiah. So it was a very expensive scroll that he owned. So he's wealthy. He's important. He's got a prominent position. But also it says he's a eunuch. He's a person that understands loss. This is the man who has to give up the dreams of ever having a family naturally on his own. Here's a man who probably feels less than. He feels marginalized. We do know he's empty in his soul because he's seeking God with a commitment, an investment, buying the scroll, traveling 1,500 miles. He really wants to know God. And he travels to Jerusalem. He doesn't meet God there. And I imagine he's probably sad, disappointed, what he thought was going to be a big moment in his life. He's heading home. And Philip meets him. And this is God's mission in small. God has blessed Philip, and now he wants Philip to be a blessing. He wants to work through Philip to this Ethiopian. That's the mission. And make no doubt, it's God's mission, right? It's very clear that, you know, Philip got a real crystal clear message. An angel appears to him. I want you to go here. Spirit leads him once he's there to go to that chariot. That's the guy he wants him to talk to. And then at the very end, and we'll talk about in a second, he miraculously makes him leave. He pulls him away. He vanishes him and makes him reappear somewhere else. That is very evident this is God's work. And that's important. As we are a blessing to other people, it's God working through us. And God desires to do that. That's his blueprint for us. For his kingdom building is to work through us. And so he does that. And it's important to remember, you know, this message that he gives him is from Isaiah. And he comes on him and he's reading aloud. Apparently, I read that a lot of people in the ancient times read aloud because it helped them to understand different languages and so forth. So he's reading this aloud. And Philip is guided to go meet him and to talk to him. And Philip is glad to do it. And Philip gets to tell this person about Christ. And he starts with the scripture that is given and gets to tell him about who Jesus was. Just like Jesus on the road to walking with a couple of disciples after his resurrection, kind of started and told him how he fulfilled all the different scripture. And so Philip does that here. And it's important to know that as Philip is doing this and is divinely led, that once again, it's only by God's grace that Philip is there. It's only by God's grace that this Ethiopian can come to know him. And, you know, scripture tells us that that we're dead in our trespasses, that we're dead in our sin, and dead people can't do things. Spiritually, we're dead. And unless God moves in us, we can't know him. It's not because you and I who know him are smarter, more crafty, just more savvy. We have more common sense. No, it's a gift of God. It's a miracle that we know him. It's God's gift to us. It's by grace. And even Jesus said it in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Now, this man is divinely sought after. It's like the parable of the 99 sheep. God is showing us his heart, that he has a heart for the lost. He goes after this man who feels less than, who's seeking him, who feels marginalized. And he meets him, and he meets him through his servant Philip. And Philip starts with that passage. It's from Isaiah 53. And if it's not a familiar passage to you, it was written some 500-600 years before Jesus came. And it's about the suffering servant. It's about what Jesus did. Jesus even referred to himself as the suffering servant in Mark 10:45, when he said, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is who Jesus is, and this is who Philip told the Ethiopian about. And I'm sure he read part of the passage. It was before the passage we read in the in Acts. The passage that precedes, it says this from Isaiah 53, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he tells him about who Jesus is. He tells him the gospel, that each of us are sinful. Each of us have called a board meeting and called ourselves the president of the company. That's what a selfish, we're captain of the ship. It's our life. We're going to live it how we want it. And we disregard our maker. But God didn't leave us in that state of being sinful and self-absorbed. God penetrated this world. And he came into the world through his son. And by his son, we are saved. Because he loves us deeply. He told him the gospel. And then this man believed, apparently genuinely enough to satisfy Philip, because Philip is in agreement to baptize him as they travel along and see some water. And I'm sure he told them, just like Peter told the crowd earlier in Acts 2, you know what is a good response when you are pierced with the truth? It's to repent and be baptized. It's to turn from being the queen or the king of your own life and recognize who the true king is in your life. And to gladly do that, to turn. And the baptism is a sign of trusting that Jesus, through his work, has saved you and cleansed you and forgiven you of your sins. It's a sign and a seal. And so he's baptized, and he gets out of the water. And when he gets out of the water, something crazy happens. I've never seen God work in a miraculous way like this, but this doesn't mean God can't do that. He did it with Elijah and Ezekiel. It was abnormal for God to do it this way, but he had done it this way. He just takes him away. Why would he do that? Why would he just vanish him like some magic trick? Why would he do that? I don't know. It doesn't really tell us. Apparently, we don't have to know, but we can think maybe that that would have been really good for the Ethiopian to be reassured that this man, this was God's man. That what, maybe when he, like we do, sometimes we doubt after the moment of something, we feel like God was there, we start rationalizing, well, maybe that just happened because it just happened. And we take away the giving glory to God. But there's no way to take away that. You know, we don't know what happened to this Ethiopian, but one of the church fathers, Irenaeus, who lived 100 years later, he was mentored by a guy named Polycarp. That's a good name for your next kid. Polycarp was mentored by the Apostle John. And so he had some good mentors. Irenaeus, in one of his works, writes that this man went on to be a missionary and the first missionary in Africa. Perhaps he did. I would think it sounds like he did. He left rejoicing, which is one of the signs of the God's Spirit working in our lives. He left rejoicing. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And we don't know for sure, but we do know Philip went on. And I want to just think as we close, just think about a couple of things. One, the story tells us a few things, and it tells us that God works in different ways. We saw a really cool thing if you watch TV and you saw hundreds of thousands of people at the NFL draft. It was pretty impressive. And you can say, well done, Nashville. And they did a good job, for sure. But God doesn't seem to work in crowds like that. He works behind the scenes. We sang about it earlier. But he's working. He's kingdom building. He's doing something bigger than we ever can imagine. So know that. Also know that he cares about you. He cares about you when you're feeling less than, when you're feeling marginalized, different, cast to the side because you don't feel like you're good enough, you measure up. God cares about you, just like he did this Ethiopian. He went to great extent to bless him. And I also want to encourage you also, as you've been blessed, if you know the Lord, you and I are called to bless others and not to be like the hobbits who just love comfort and pleasure and just kind of keep taking things in and not giving out. We're called to be a part of where you are in your life. There was a movie a long time ago, and I'm not saying I recommend it, but there was something about it that really caught my attention. It was called The Yes Man. It was a Jim Carrey movie, and Jim Carrey in that movie was just a guy that was always just self-absorbed and always saying no to his friends, wanting to spend time. And finally, he went to some seminar. It was the Yes Seminar, Yes Man Seminar. And in it, they just said, you got to start saying yes to opportunities in life if you want to live life. And so he did, and then he got himself in all sorts of situations. When somebody would say, you want to fight? He'd say yes. He'd have to reluctantly say yes. But it opened up this whole new life, and he started living life a little bit more. Now, it's not so simple that is a Christian life, but the idea is there of saying yes to God and moving beyond what we're scared about doing and thinking about, do you think you live in the neighborhood you live? God's blessed you with that. God's blessed you, students, with the school you're in. Is it just for you? Your job, is it just for you? And your immediate family? Or perhaps he has positioned you to bless other people, not just the people that are like you, that I tend to move towards and feel comfortable with. I'm a reluctant blesser. But that's what he wants you to do. Your place is none of the other of us in here are. Don't cop out and say it's just for people who work at a church, or it's just for me when I get older, students. No, there's people at your schools that only you have an ability just to love and to say I'm sorry when you do something wrong. That's countercultural, to admit your faults. It doesn't have to be a scripture verse. Let God open up opportunities and begin to see and think, is my life just about me getting what I want? Or is it more? Is it possible God has put me places for me to be a funnel of his blessing to other people? And start thinking about how to say yes to those opportunities, those scary opportunities. Because you look at Philip's life, it's abundant. He got to see God firsthand. He got to see God work. That's really cool. I know I start thinking of what cool things are in life, and it comes down to a lot of material stuff. But the little I know and experience of relational joy, that's where it's at. Of really loving and being loved, being known and knowing others, and seeing other people know the Father. There's nothing like it. He wants you to experience that and experience him more fully. You and I are blessed. Now let's be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you love us. We thank you what you did in this Ethiopian's life, that you cared enough about him to cause resources to be given towards him, that through this man you probably touched many others. Thank you, Lord, that you don't need big fanfare to validate your work. You're building kingdoms, whether we see it or not. Help us to trust in that. And also help us to play a role in that, Lord, to say yes to you, to see what you want us to do, to start living life more abundantly and more purposefully. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.